So this morning, we're going to continue this series we have on Colossians that Brian is calling The Road to Thankfulness. And that is a terrible slide. I stole that off the internet and I didn't realize how bad that was till just now. That says The Road to Thankfulness. As we move into Thanksgiving, sometimes it's good for us just to slow down a minute, and we can think about this word thankfulness a lot. But often it just gets kind of, it's just a, yeah, I'm thankful, sure. But can we really stop for a minute and ask that question of, are we truly living a life of thankfulness? So this morning, here's my first little challenge for you, that the passage of scripture we're going to read is one that's very easy to go, oh yeah, I know that. I've heard that. Yeah. It's a head thing. It's very easy to take in that information and go, yeah, I've heard that before. I know that. That's good. Good stuff. Great. And we could say things like, yeah, I know that. Or, oh, actually. Or, well, yeah, you know. You know what I mean? Like, it just comes to this head stuff where either you know it or you go, oh, that's interesting. Or, you know. But it doesn't go any deeper than that. But with this passage that we're going to read, I mean, with every passage, my heart and my prayer is that this goes into a heart thing where instead of information, this can become transformation. You know what I mean? Instead of just something we know, I mean, what we're going to read today, there's no way our brains can comprehend the magnitude of it. So let's take it from being, oh yeah, I've heard this and I know that, to being like, God, help me understand that better. Help me know this deeper. Help forgive me for not living this as best as I humanly can. Help me hang on deeper, tighter, better to the truth. Amen? Good. I'm glad you agreed with that, because that would have been bad if you're like, no, I just up here. That's all I want. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into this. Lord, I just thank you for your goodness. This morning, help this not to be a time where we just share a few laughs, a cup of coffee, sing some songs, and go on our way, Lord. I pray that you would transform our hearts to be humble, to surrender. We thank you, Lord. We love you. Amen. So here's my first question for you. In your house, who reigns supreme? Who said that? Who was that? Wheezy, of course. In your house, who reigns supreme? I could say I do, but that's because my wife comes to second service. Right? Is it the husband? Is it the wife? Is it the kids? The dog? If you have a cat, it's probably the cat, right? But what does that word supreme mean? Is it the one who's all powerful and makes all the decisions? I mean, what is that? We think of that word supreme sometimes and we just think this overarching, like, powerful, or we think of a taco, I guess. But what are we thinking about this morning when we talk about this? We're going to read a passage that talks about the supremacy of Christ. And here's what I'm getting out of this, is that we in our lives need to make much of Jesus. Amen? I went to this Bible prayer thing up at Beartooth. It was great, but the guy running it, every day he would say that. He'd say, let's make much of Christ. And I was like, oh, that's cool. And then he would say it over and over. And by the end, I was like, whew, that was resonating with me. In our lives, are we making much of Christ? Or do we try to kind of compartmentalize him into where he fits? Or are we doing everything we can to make much of Christ? Say that with me. Say, let's make much of Christ. Let's do that this morning. If you turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to go to verse 15 through 24. I'm going to read it, and then we'll kind of chunk this apart a little bit. After that. All right, let's go. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and your enemies, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I was really not gonna, I always make fun of Brian for what he makes me do while he's gone. So I was reading in my commentary about this, and here's what it starts with. This is one of the most debated passages in the history of the New Testament interpretation and requires more care than any in Colossians. This is why Brian went to Liberia, I think. I'm just kidding. But we do need to take care with this. I was reading about this, and man, I studied and I was digging into it, and the more I got, the more I was like, this is too big. I can't even wrap my head around it. It's such a massive proclamation of who God is that we just read. I was like, I don't even know where to go with this. So we're going to chunk through this. And let me just tell you, I'm not going to give you all the information you need out of this. But I believe that if we open our hearts, God can give us the transformation to see him better. So when I read this, there's four words that jumped out at me. First of all is this. It says, the firstborn. He is the firstborn. Any firstborns in the room this morning? I've made too many jokes already. None of them on my paper. I have one that's on my paper, but I'll just do it. And then no more after that. Okay, so it says this. Children are like pancakes. The first one always turns out funny. Okay, enough. Okay, now let's get into this. Okay, that's not what we're talking about this morning. But as we look at Christ and as we look at the Old Testament and we look at this people that Paul is talking to here, we find that this idea of firstborn brings a lot of significance. If we go back to our passage, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And then later it says, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. When we think about firstborn, it's this idea that God or Jesus is before all things. He is before all things. Now we can think of firstborn as in like the firstborn child, which had these special blessings and had this special privilege and this special seat within the family. We can also think of firstborn as Israel, God's firstborn, his elect, his chosen. And actually in Exodus, it uses that phrase when it talks about the firstborn being taken away from Pharaoh, the evil, right? And now we take it to Jesus and it says he is the firstborn. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus has always been. The group of people that Paul is addressing in this passage, we know them now as Gnostics, but what they were trying to do is make less of Christ. He's not really who he says he is. And Paul's saying, no, we need to make much of Christ. We need to make more of him than we can even imagine. And so he said, he is the firstborn. Revelation 1:8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who was and who is and who is to, or who was and is to come, the Almighty. When we think about the firstborn, think about it like this. Not only was Jesus in the beginning and always has been, but when he came to earth and died on a cross, he became the firstborn into this new life, this new covenant, this new glorified way of that he bridged that gap, and then he was the first one to cross it. You know what I'm saying? It says he was the firstborn into this new creation. And so today, when we read that, we can go, Jesus, help me to put you first. And it's easy to say that, right? Because we've heard sermons on this. But think about that for a minute. He was, he is to come. When we talk about Jesus being the firstborn in all creation, the image of the invisible God, not only firstborn of all creation, but also firstborn in the reason that we sit here today, in the reason that we can come here and worship and pray to God and have our sins forgiven and live a life where we're walking with the Spirit. He's the firstborn in that. Amen? For by him things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the church, the body, in the beginning. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. This is the first thing we need to grab hold of as best as we can. Jesus is first. We don't get to fit him where he wants, where we want. We don't get to decide who he is, where he fits, how he sits, what positions he belongs in and what he doesn't. It's his universe. He makes the rules, right? We just get to occupy this space that he's allowed us to. And sometimes I read stuff like this, and when it really grabs me, I kind of get embarrassed by maybe how I pray or the things I do. It's like I try my best, and then, okay, now I need your help. Instead of just going, Jesus, whatever you need, man, just help me to follow you in your power, in your strength, in your goodness. So we really need to use that filter. So Jesus is firstborn, which means he is before all things. Lucas, we'll go to that second one there. Second one is this. He has supremacy, which means he is over all things. So not only does he hold the position of being first, he also is over all things. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the church, the body. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things. He holds supremacy, which means everything from the smallest microscopic thing to the most cosmic that we can imagine. He created all things for him, by him, through him, in him. He did all of that. Amen? Okay, good. I'm telling you, this is bigger than I even know how to put words to. There's no way we can look at it and go, all right, God, let me just put you in my little box. It's Sunday, time to have our Jesus day. It's Wednesday, I guess we'll have dessert too this week, I guess, you know. But everything we do, every step we take, every breath we breathe, every job that we have, person we interact with, every molecule that comes in and out of our body is for him, by him, and through him. John 3:31 says, to him who comes from above is above all things. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one that comes from heaven is above all. I don't know about you, but I would so much rather trust the one from above than the one from the earth. I don't know all things. But if we just hang on to him, he is not only for all things, but he is above all things. So he's first, he's above. Now, I really wanted to push this idea of supremacy, and there's a guy that some of you will never have heard of, and some of you will be like, hey, I don't agree with him, and some of you be like, yeah, he's the best. His name's John Piper. I know, like, don't. He's great, and he's not. I don't know, whatever you think, whatever. But he has this message on supremacy that really, I was like, whew, that hits it. So I want you to watch this clip, and then we'll keep going after this. Here, check this out.
He is supreme in every admirable way over everything, over all the galaxies and all the endless reaches of space, supreme over the earth from the top of Mount Everest, 20,000 feet up, 29,000 feet up to the bottom of the Pacific Ocean, 30,000 feet down in the Mariana Trench. He's supreme over all the plants and animals from the peaceful whale to the microscopic killer viruses. He's supreme over all the weather movements, hurricanes, tornadoes, monsoons, tsunamis, earthquakes, avalanches, floods, snows, rain, sleet. He's supreme over all the chemical processes that heal, destroy cancer, AIDS, malaria, flu, all the workings of antibiotics, 1,000 healing medicines. He's supreme over that. He's supreme over all the countries and all the governments and all the armies. He's supreme over Al-Qaeda and terrorists and kidnappings and suicide bombings and beheadings. He's supreme over Kim Jong-un and Bashar al-Assad and Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. And he's supreme over Barack Obama. He's supreme over nuclear threats and chemical threats to and from the U.S. and all the rogue regimes in the world. He's supreme over politics and elections and Iowa caucus. He's supreme over media and news and entertainment and sports and leisure and education and universities, scholarship, science, research, business, finance, industry, manufacturing, transportation, internet, information systems. And Abraham Kuyper said, there's not a square inch on planet Earth where Jesus Christ doesn't say, mine.
Can we amen that one? Man. There is not a square inch that's not his. Now think about that in your life. Do we act like that? I mean, I don't need a raise of hands. Just think about it. Do we give him that much credit? Do we give him that spot where not only is he before all things, but he's over all things, through him, by him, for him, everything? Or do we live thinking that we have control and he just helps us out? I'm not saying you do. I'm saying I might have at times done that. So he's firstborn, supreme. The next word that really jumped out at me was this idea of reconciled. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and your enemies in your minds because of your behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. I like this word reconcile. I was kind of researching that word a little bit. And it means to exchange, right? To change from one hand to another, exchange. Most often, that's how we find it. But this particular reconcile, again, I'm not a scholar, but the way I see it, the definition was to exchange completely. To reconcile completely. He didn't halfway save us. He didn't halfway reconcile all things to himself, kind of. He completely came. He completely reconciled. There's a power in that word when we think about it. You, when we put our faith in Christ, are completely reconciled without blemish because of him who is before all things and above all things. And let me just tell you, that's not whether or not we allow him to be before and above. He is before and above. It's just whether we choose to recognize that in our lives. And so not only is he before and above, but through him, all things are made right. Amen. I can say that. That blows my mind. He can take somebody like me and through his blood, through his death and resurrection, all things are made right before God. Without him, I mean, we're hopeless. Ephesians 2:16, for said he himself is our peace. He has made the two groups, in that time we were talking about Jews and Gentiles, but he made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Romans 5:10. For while we were God's enemies, were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? This morning, my heart is that we can just make much of Jesus. I'm not saying we need to understand all of this completely. We just need to recognize it. We need to live by it. He's first in everything. He is before and over all things. And through him only do all things become right. This, my friends, is the gospel. When we read this, I've heard a lot of conversations with people. And a lot of times our response to God and whatever he's doing can be a little human. I can't believe in a God who does this. Or, well, I would believe, but he didn't do this. Or, I really want this from him. Or, I'm mad at God because of fill in the blank. Or, I'm frustrated. Or, I need God too. Do you see how that puts us in the driver's seat a little bit? That puts us in the point of, no, we're first, God. You just come along. Yeah, God, maybe you're over all things, but somehow I want to be just my things. I want to just be over. You can be over all things, just not my things. And I'm not saying that I blame anybody for being there. Because as I read this, when God reconciles us, it tells me one thing. First, God understands our heart in that cry. We go through hard things. Life is tough. Life's not fair. Life throws curveballs. But because Jesus came to experience earth, he understands what we're going through. But second, if you're in that spot, maybe we just need to take a minute to reevaluate our view of Jesus. Because I promise if we make much of Jesus, he gives us this hope. That last word that jumped out at me was this word gospel. He is our salvation. It says, if you continue in your faith established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. A lot of times we hear the word gospel used in scripture as this idea of hope. Here it's this idea of strength. If we make much of who Jesus is, we'll find that strength to hold firm and not be moved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, for what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. You were like sheep going astray, and now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And for Christ, who also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God and to put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. That's the gospel. Amen. We need to make much of Jesus. I can't explain to you in a way that makes sense that he is before all things and above all things, and through him all things are made right, and that's the gospel, but I can tell you we need to make much of Jesus. The way I really got convicted with this, with sometimes we view the world, we view our situations with worry, with fear, with uncertainty. And our response is often to try to take control of that, either through criticism or becoming angry or maybe even holding on to ignorance of, well, I don't understand it, so I'm just going to ignore it. And I don't say that accusingly. I'm saying that being condemned of, or I just, that's a confession maybe. When you read this verse, though, and we find that we can make much of Jesus, when we think of the gospel, it gives us this idea to be unmoved, to stand firm in the peace, in the love of Jesus. Right? Man, we need to take that and live in that. If we're fighting disease, or we're fighting poverty, or conflict, or uncertainty and doubt, or depression, or anger, I don't know, whatever it is, remember, he's first. That comes second, third, fourth, fifth. He's first. Remember, he's over all things. That's not out of his control, whatever it is. He's working through that. Remember, he reconciles all things. Through him, all things are made right. And there's the gospel. Remember that part. He came and died on a cross so that we could experience that goodness. Amen. So can we make much of Jesus this week? And then next week? And then the week after? Yeah? Okay, come on. Brian's... No, never mind. We got snacks to eat. This is good, though. Can we stand? I want to pray for you this morning. Can we take a minute just to quiet our hearts and not let this become information, but allow God to transform our hearts and just be open. Say, God, help me in this. And Jesus, we don't want to make less of you in the way we live. We want to make much of you. Thank you for being the firstborn, for leading the way, Lord. I pray that in our lives you could be first. And thank you for being supreme, creating all things for you, by you, through you. Help us, Lord, to live a life that is just humble enough to submit to your greatness. Thank you for reconciling us, Lord. What a gift. That is a miracle that we can stand here in your, covered in your blood, covered in your sacrifice, and have access to Jesus, to God, to his presence. And Lord, help us to take this gospel and live it out in every aspect of what we do, every thought, every sight, every thing, period. So go with us. We want to make much of you this week. Thank you for Jesus. We just praise your name. Amen.